Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll begin our reading at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. Many times in the New Testament, many times here in the book of Romans, we see the ongoing conflict between flesh and spirit in the child of God. As long as we are in this body, the battle will rage. The question becomes one of provision. Which side do we really want to have win the conflict? And too often believers claim to want to serve the Lord and yet make all sorts of very often subtle provisions for the flesh. It's like someone who's dieting, who keeps Oreos and ice cream in the house. So we have good intentions, but we are stocked up just in case. The same holds true in the arena of temptation. Right now, as a believer, I may be having the victory. But just in case, I'll keep access to my pet sins in case temptation arises and becomes overwhelming. In reality, we serve God too often, I think, when we feel like it. But we serve sin if temptation is particularly alluring. After all, sin is fun. Sin is socially acceptable on so many levels. And it's not really that bad. I mean, watch television, they'll tell you this. Sin is not really that bad. And after all, I'm on my way to heaven and I can sin with impunity. That was the attitude of a lot of folks that created Wesley's reaction. This is being presumptuous with God. We act as if God were backed into a corner in his promise of grace, and that with a high hand we do as we please, or rather as the flesh pleases. And if, by the way, this is your secret mindset, and I've come across a number of folks that claim to be God's children who sometimes are in church, but that's their mindset. I can really do whatever I want to because, after all, I can't lose my salvation. There's great reason to question your salvation if that's your mindset. No believer can sin without a sense of guilt and conviction. No one is more miserable than a true believer living a life of defiance. Some of us have been there and know that's the truth. The believer is to put off what he was and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, not making provision for the flesh. So let's look at our text here. There's a call to put off, starting in verse 12, the second part of verse 12. It says, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." We need to cast off the deeds of darkness, the sins, by the way, which a believer may indulge in. It's kind of a frightening thing to think about, that nothing really is excluded. What we were before our salvation, sometimes the appeal of certain sins, and everybody has their pet weaknesses, their pet sins, the things that we might indulge in again. Nothing is excluded. What we were before, what the world indulges in. It is only by the grace of God that we are in restraint. What is it that keeps us from behaving like the world at large? Well, for some, there is this holier-than-thou attitude that there's certain things that I do and that I don't do. But understand that people of any religious bent can do that. I remember I was getting my hair cut and my barber was complaining about the Jehovah's Witness that used to come in from time to time and talk about all the things that she didn't do and all the things that she did, and she was boasting about her self-righteousness. And I'll guarantee you that before she got involved in the Jehovah's false witnesses is what they are, that she probably indulged in a lot of things that we would consider wrong. But having become one of them, there are certain things that she does and certain things she doesn't do. A devout Catholic, a Mormon, a Muslim, any number of folks could claim the same thing. There are moral restraints in religion. But what really keeps me from doing those things? What keeps me from sinning? It's the grace of God. It's the Spirit of God. Because even if I don't do things out there for all to see, I may do secret sins, or I contemplate what I would do if I could actually get away with it. Oh, what I would do. Oh, and we think things and we say things, but we don't follow through. Why? Because my self-righteousness is at stake, which in itself is a sin. It's kind of interesting. We just shuffle them. We exchange the things that are unacceptable to the things that are acceptable within my sphere. Because after all, I want to keep my company and I want to be thought well of, and therefore there are certain things that I just won't do because it's in my best interest, which again in itself is a sin because I'm to do things for the glory of God. And if I'm doing them really for self, even if I'm doing the right thing for the wrong reason, guess what? That can be sin too. And so nothing is really excluded. So what am I to do? I'm to repent. I am to forsake it. I am to run away from it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, flee also youthful lusts. I've shared the story. I will share this again because it's so ingrained in my mind when I first heard this. I had a professor in college that when he was about 20, 21 years old, he was head over heels in love, and the girl felt the same about him. It was one of those perfect matches, you know. And they had been dating for quite some time. And her parents liked him and so on. And it was a hot summer night, and they're sitting on the front porch swing. And the parents had already gone to bed. And they've been sitting there, and they were talking, been talking for a while, and then the conversation died away, and they just were doing this, staring at each other. And it had been going on for 5 minutes. 10 minutes, and without even realizing it, they were getting closer and closer. And he began to think, this has some potentially tragic results. And probably as her eyes closed and her lips began to pucker, she felt this jar. And she looked, and he was running to the car. Wise young man. By the way, they eventually got married and happily married for years and years and years and years. But wise young man. To flee when you can. To get out of the situation while you can. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, or verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If we cater to the flesh, it brings harm to the spirit. You cannot feed both of them and have both of them strong. If you feed the flesh, you are going contrary to the spirit. And I don't mean just the body. I'm talking about catering to the demands of the flesh, the temptation of the flesh. And drugs and pornography and gluttony will all retard spiritual growth. You cannot indulge in these things and have spiritual growth. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. They are mutually exclusive. Modern music appetites hinder spiritual growth too. So does our various other forms of entertainment. We fill our minds with corruption and we expect to be growing spiritually. It doesn't work that way. You can't be feeding the one and expect the other to grow. Understand that for the Christian, there is no real difference between the secular and the sacred. And I say that we are to be on 24/7. I'm not simply a Christian when I show up for church.
All right. I need to be a Christian before I come here and act it and live it and walk with my God before I get here, while I'm here, and when I'm away from here. I come here not to make myself feel better. I come here to get equipped so that I can go out and do ministry. I come here to have corporate worship, but my worship and my devotion does not end when I leave this place. It shouldn't. All is to be done for the glory of God, as we've already mentioned. I am to be a believer. I am to act the life of the Christian. I am to serve my God, whether I'm in this place or not. I'm to be on 24/7. And by the grace of God, this has been a theme we've seen throughout the book of Romans. By the grace of God, I am not what I once was. God has done a transformative work in me. And if that work is to continue, I need to feed the Spirit and not the flesh. If I keep catering with the flesh, then this vacillating thing, you go back and forth. I have an uncle that lives in Quebec. Guess what? It gets cold there in the wintertime. Their growing season is like 4 months or something like that on a good year. And one year when I was up there visiting, he was showing me a tree which is not real common in his area because of just how cold it gets. You see it in other parts of North America, and it's fairly common in some parts of the state and so on here in Washington. But he had one there, and it was a little scrawny thing. And he was really glad he had this thing, but he says, it's just not really thriving. Why wasn't it thriving? He says, well, he said, this is actually the third location I've had this tree. He keeps digging it up and moving it, trying to find a better location. But if you keep digging it up and moving it, it doesn't settle down and grow. Our Christian lives are like that. If we keep ripping ourselves out of where we're growing and plant ourselves in the world, I need to get back here, and we keep going back and forth, our spiritual growth is retarded. It does not grow. We are hindering our spiritual life. Why? Because we keep moving, jumping back and forth. We need to make up our minds. I would that you were either hot or cold, he says there in Revelation chapter 3. And the idea of, well, I'll just be over here and everything will be fine. He says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Make up your mind. Are you going to serve me or not? And we go back and forth. And we don't experience the growth that could take place. We don't experience the usefulness, the usability that could take place and ought to take place because we keep vacillating. Am I going to feed the flesh or am I going to feed the Spirit? Now, let's go back to our text. He says, let us walk honestly. As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. There's a list of things that we ought not to be doing. Now let's look at these things. Somebody says, I don't do those things. Let's go through the list. The first one, not in rioting. Now this is not like May Day in Seattle. That's not the idea there. The idea is carousing if you have a newer translation. Partying, orgies, brawling, any illicit behavior. And as I mentioned, entertainments, we have an interesting situation that they had very limited access to in the first century when this was penned. They had the theater and so on. But we have screens all about us. We can watch a movie on our phone. And there's a lot of things that we wouldn't do, but we will enjoy them by proxy. We wouldn't do it ourselves, but I like watching somebody else do it. You know, it's like the old alcoholic who has somehow managed to get himself off of alcohol, but he licks his lips while he's watching somebody else do it. I had a neighbor that smoked like a chimney. I mean, just everything stunk of it. And she fell and broke her legs. And snapped them both off above the knee. Had to get put back together again, surgery and everything. She's in a rehab place, no tobacco. She kept a pack of cigarettes in her closet, and she would once in a while take them out and just I can't smoke them, but. Or she looked through the window, see somebody else smoking out there. I'm not doing it myself. What I would do if I could. And so we do these things by proxy. Drunkenness, which is the outcome of carousing, running with those that do the same. Some folks, it's kind of, I have never had a whole lot of sympathy for this, but I've seen it so often that I probably ought to. I'm not one subject to peer pressure. I will stand alone and do my own thing, and everybody else can go and do their thing, and I don't care. It doesn't faze me one time. But I know some other folks. Peer pressure is a big, big thing for them. They will wrestle with this. And if they're hanging out with a crowd and the crowd is pressuring them to do something, they will yield. They will yield. It is a big problem for them, a real struggle for them. You know what you need to do? Change who you hang out with. Flee that temptation. Get out of there as quickly as possible. Our next one there is in drunkenness, not in chambering. There's a great King James term. It is literally in Greek, bedrooming. It is the idea of sexual promiscuity, whether you're dealing with adultery or premarital sex. By the way, this is so pervasive in our culture and our society. Living together is not a legitimate test drive for marriage. All right. That, and yet it seems like that seems to be the thing that everybody does. But it is not in accord with this. I don't care what your intentions are. Well, we're going to be getting married. I don't care. All right. If you want to indulge in the chambering, got to have a license. Okay. And that is walking in the flesh. He says, don't do this. Not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness. Wantonness is something that is fast becoming. it's like a varsity activity in our culture. Covers a whole host of mostly sexual sins. I put down here recreational hedonism. It's part of our pop culture. It is fast becoming mainstream culture. Pornography, which is acceptable fornication. After all, I'm doing it by proxy. Creating illegitimate lust, corrupting mind, thinking, and expectations. Folks, we ought not to be doing these things. And yet, because we can do these things in private, the temptation, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think one of the reasons why Bible Christianity is struggling so much in our churches, in America especially, and in the West. You go to third world countries, it isn't as bad. But in the West, I think one of the big problems is that we are inundated with secret sins, and it is quenching the work of the Spirit of God in our churches. We are inundated with secret sins. And we're corrupting our minds. We're corrupting our thinking. Homosexuality is rampant in our country. Let me change that. The acceptance of homosexuality is rampant in our country. You would think that 10% of America is homosexual. Statistically, it hasn't changed really. It's between 1.5 and 2. You may have a whole lot more of them here in the Northwest. Seattle and San Francisco are centers there. But they're very exceptional. They're very exceptional because they move there. They congregate there. Berlin is the same way in Europe. Blatant sexual sin without regard for God, decency, or biblical morality is the whole idea here. That's what the word conveys. And with our culture's contempt for the Word of God, that's what we're seeing. All this stuff that we're seeing is culture thumbing their nose at God. I will do as I please, and I don't care. Sin has become much more open, much more socially acceptable. You can do as you please. Couples living together, homosexuality, all kinds of things going on. I will tell you right now that it's only going to be because you don't hear so much about it, it's only going to be a matter of time before polygamy is allowed. I read a headline not too terribly long ago that certain states are looking at lowering the age of consent. We want to make sin as easy as possible, especially sexual sin. We want to make this thing acceptable. We want to make these things available. And part of, by the way, this will also let you know that the powers that be, it's a twofold thing. Number one, that's what they want, because they want legitimacy to what they're wanting to do or what they're already doing. And number two, the fact that their constituencies will accept it and keep voting them in is letting you know what the constituency is thinking. Biblical morality is a minority view in a lot of places. Here in this state, it is a minority view. And even when we're voting for a conservative, they may be conservative in a number of categories. What about the morality? You know, we'll defend certain things, but then they, where can you come up with consistency? You can't. Frankly, I think part of it has to do with the fact that if somebody is going to be consistent in their walk with God and consistent in observing what the Scripture has to say, it's very hard to rise in the realm of politics, because the lying and corruption that seems to be pervasive there. And so these are the things that involve other people for the most part, but not exclusively. And then we deal with sins involving others. And he says there at the end of verse 13, not in strife and envying. Not in strife and envying. These are the things that are often a result of the other. If we are involved in the carousing, the drunkenness, the chambering, the wantonness, I don't have the spirit power to get along with other people. Some people are just hard to get along with. My mother said, Andy, there's only one girl in the whole world that you could possibly live with, and you better thank God you found her. Some of us are difficult to get along with. Recognize the fact that it's probably yourself. Some of you may think, oh yeah, I know so-and-so. Yeah, well, it's probably the person you stared at in the mirror this morning. Some of us are hard to get along with. And our ability to get along with one another, to live at peace with one another, to be in harmony with one another, because we got a very diverse group here, is tied to my obedience and my yieldedness to the Spirit of God. One of the things that God does is allows us to get along with one another. If you have unity and harmony in a church, that's a good sign that things are going well spiritually. And if you have strife or conflict, then we've got other problems. And they'll manifest themselves in part in these last two things that are mentioned here, strife and envy. Strife. Bickering. David, I'm going to use you as an illustration. Again. I used him this morning at Sunday school. When he and his sister were short, there was an ongoing war. Yes, they used to be. There was an ongoing war between those two. There was constant bickering and strife going on all the time. It went on for years. So one of them is going to kill the other in their sleep. David could kill Sam when she was awake, and Sam could kill David while he's asleep. And then something happened. At camp, some decisions were made. And all of a sudden, this became this. And they became best buddies, and they still are. For parents, that was one of those kind of moments. Oh, yes, finally. Wonderful. But the strife was rooted in other sin problems that were going on. You resolve the sin problems and other things get taken care of. Because I'm quenching the work of the Holy Spirit of God in helping me to do other things by my indulgence in certain sins. if I'm going to be getting along with others, if I'm going to be effective in doing what God wants me to do, and I'm finding it to be a real struggle, sometimes it's not, the problem is not in the thing that I seem to be focused on and struggling with. It's something else over here. It's a sin problem over here that's hindering the work of the Spirit, that's keeping me from dealing with what I need to do here. So sometimes strife is due to another sin problem. It's the outcome. Bickering and grudges and petty conflict. Why in the world are you so upset about this? It's of no consequence. Yeah, but there's other things going on. That's why if I hear about people doing things that are out of character for them, at least as far as I know, is there something else going on in this person's life? Are they going through some personal struggles? Are they going through some hardship? Because sometimes the behavior and the words that are out of character are based on other things that are going on. And so petty conflict and contention and being contentious and these things are manifestations of sin in other areas. Now, this does not mean that we can't sometimes get upset over a right thing. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. But let's not claim that when the issue is really personal. Right? We have a tendency to claim righteous indignation when the fact of the matter is we're just bent out of shape ourselves. And we need to make sure that our response is proper and biblical and appropriate. So strife and envying or jealousy. Misdirected zeal sometimes. Give you an example. Guy comes to your door on Saturday morning. Okay? He's the local heretic, and he's going to try to, and again, raising my hand. You can have a lot of fun with these guys if you know your stuff. And what you can do sometimes is get them unwittingly backed into a corner and then spring something on them, and then they are really eager to go to another appointment. Now, that may be fun. It's like you're playing chess and all of a sudden you've made the move and the guy all of a sudden realizes he's in checkmate and you're sitting there going, gotcha. Yeah, I know. All right, the gotcha kind of moment is not what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm trying to share the gospel with this person. I'm trying to get them to see the error of their ways. And instead I'm scoring a personal victory that makes them look foolish, which is not necessarily a bad thing in this particular case. But the point is not to make myself look good and make them look foolish. My goal is to get them to see the error that they're embracing and the truth that I'm trying to communicate. But we have a tendency to want to score a point. I got these guys. Yeah. And that's the wrong attitude. Sometimes we do this with other believers. When I was traveling as a youth evangelist, I was in California. At a bunch of churches in California I went to. And I was staying with this couple. And they had been believers for about 15, 20 years. And as we're getting acquainted, sitting down in a meal or something, I can't remember what the exact setting was, but the fella asked me a question, a Bible question. Something obscure in the Old Testament. And it was. It was obscure in the Old Testament. I still remember what it was. And he asked me what I thought about that. And I looked it up and I said, well, I think this is what's going on and here's why, because blah, 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 blah. And he says, well, it says this. What about this? Well, I said, yeah, but see over here, I think it says plainly this. And he kept getting heated and pretty soon he's getting red in the face and he's getting really angry because I won't see it the way he sees it. What's the matter with you? Can't you see it? It says right there. It's a point of no consequence. There is no doctrinal issue here. It was just an obscure point that he thought was really interesting, and he thought he had mastered this, and he loves to spring this on people because he thought he could help them to see something, and he would look like some kind of a spiritual giant because he had a mastery of the scripture in this area. But I tell you what, that guy just got heated and angry, and the veins were bulging out of his neck and everything else. He was just really uptight over this. It was something of no consequence. It was misdirected zeal. Now, if we're talking about the gospel, the nature of the gospel, or whether or not this is God's word, but even then, keep under control. Misdirected zeal sometimes. Because a lot of these things are selfish ambition. I may, under spiritual pretense, want certain things and go for certain things, but the reality is I'm wanting this for the benefit that I receive or the praise of men or whatever the case may be. Because what it gets down to is, in all these things that we've been looking at, if we're dealing with conflict and strife and jealousy, petty jealousies and all these different things, what does that really root itself in? I'm exalting myself. My focus is on self. I am making an idol of myself because the reality is it's all about me. You offended me. You disagree with me. I'll show you. And if that becomes our attitude, we got a sin problem. We have taken our focus off the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a church setting, we are putting the focus on ourselves. Our pettiness and our difficulty, sometimes focus on ministry and sometimes things on what color do you want to have the carpets in the new fellowship hall? And people get all bent out of shape about things because their focus is off the Lord Jesus Christ and what we can do corporately to do the job that God has called us to do. And instead, it becomes self-focused. We have unwittingly put self on the throne instead of our Lord. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Why is it that I do what I'm doing? Sometimes it's for selfish ambition. Even though we might be fighting about something that is right and true, why am I doing it? Our motive is just as important as what we're doing. And so we're to put off those things. But let's go back to verse 12, the second part of verse 12. He says, let us put on the armor of light. We're to put off the works of darkness, but we're to put on the armor of light. Now, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6. And we deal with a number of, it's kind of interesting as you look through that. Let's go back and turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor. And this may be old information for you, but it's kind of interesting. You go down this list, and everything except one is protective. Everything is defensive, except one thing. I'm dealing with protection from the enemy. He says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Okay, I need to make sure that what I believe is right. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. By the way, it's not self-righteousness, it's God's righteousness. My feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As I go from place to place, I need to be sharing the gospel with others. I need to be prepared and know this backwards and forwards. This is why I hammer on the thing so much. I've heard this before. Yes, get it down. Get it down. The more thoroughly you know the gospel, the easier it is to share with other people. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Make sure that as you're exploring things, it isn't to find out whether or not what you believe is really the truth. It already is the truth. If you're doing some exploration, find out how to vanquish the enemy. And the helmet of salvation, make certain that you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, not just going through the motions. And then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our offense. It isn't our brain. It isn't our tongue, our ability to communicate. It's the Word of God. My authority to be up here has nothing to do with education or experience, as helpful as those things may be. My authority is the Word of God and nothing else. Anything else I can say up here is of no more value than anybody else's opinion. And we get a zillion of those. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Are we in submission to the Word of God? And if we are in submission to it and yielded to it, it becomes a valuable weapon. Because we can, here's the fascinating thing. You keep telling people the truth. Even if they say, I don't believe that. Well, let's just see what God's Word has to say. It's amazing what God's Word does.
Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
You show people the scripture, and they can't, God uses his word. You can tell people a bunch of things that are true. When you're sharing the gospel, you have to use the scripture. God honors his word.
John Wesley was traveling from one point to another as he did a lot of preaching and teaching all over the place on horseback. And he was a highway robber, accosted him on the road. Stole his watch and some other things. And John Wesley quoted Hebrews chapter 9, says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. And then was let to go on his way. 3 days later in the evening, there was a knock at his door. A highway robber was at his door. And he has the watch in his hand. And he says, could you tell me how I could be saved? I can't get that out of my head. The judgment is coming. Can you tell me how I can be saved? How I can escape God's judgment? God honors his word. God honors his word. It is the sword of the Spirit. And it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 14, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking about this next couple of weeks in the evening, starting a little bit tonight. Our putting on the Lord Jesus Christ started at salvation. I have a new status. I am now God's child. A new status, I have a new relationship. God is my Father. And I am to lay aside the old. Before, I was a slave to sin, a slave to the devil. I was in bondage to my old master. And when Christ redeemed me, when he bought me to himself, I no longer have to serve sin. All the things that we've been looking at here this morning that I am told to forsake, in the old days, I was helpless. But I no longer have to serve sin. I am now free to serve Christ. I am now free to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm empowered by God to do so. I am no longer in bondage to sin. So why do I do it? The pleasures of sin, it says in the book of Hebrews, are but for a season. There's not any lasting pleasure. A friend of mine had a friend he used to work with. And the guy would go to the bars on Friday night and Saturday night. And he was a big husky guy. And he'd get drinking. And then he'd pick a fight. And his goal was to go out and get into a brawl every weekend. And he'd come back on Monday. And he's got some bruises and maybe a black eye and a fat lip. Maybe some torn knuckles. But he'd come back and he'd tell about all the fun he had. He says, yeah, but look at yourself. How long do you think you're going to be able to keep this up? How long before you find somebody that's a lot bigger than you are? The pleasures of sin, if you can call that pleasure, is for a season. And so I am to be in imitation of Christ. I am to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am to be enrobed in him. I am to live my Christian life dressed accordingly. Which is the utter antithesis of what I was before. I am to live as he lived, in holiness and obedience and in submission. And folks, that's where real joy and fulfillment comes from. The whole idea of the things that we were afraid of, or maybe are afraid of. Well, if I do that, I won't have any fun. You don't know what fun is. You don't know what contentment is. To walk with God is the greatest contentment you can have in the here and now. And to pursue sin is to your own detriment. He says there at the end of verse 14, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The idea of premeditated sin. I'm planning ahead for my wickedness. Psalm 19:13 says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. It is contrary to Christian character to pursue this kind of thing, to make provision for the flesh. It's been said that every tragedy in human character is preceded by a process of wicked thinking. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, this I say therefore, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'm to put those things off and put on something new. And by the way, endeavoring to do right, as we've already mentioned, endeavoring to do right in the power of the flesh is a recipe for disaster. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so they cannot do the things that you would. Why are you struggling in your Christian life? Because you're trying to have it both ways. You're trying to diet with a big bag of Oreos in the cupboard. It's not going to work. Put off that you may put on. Victory is not gained by relying on the same resources we had prior to our salvation. We are saved by grace, we are kept by grace, and we are to live by grace. And the power is in the Spirit of God. And how do we access that? By submission. I am to put off what I was and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. You can't have both. Make up your mind. If you want victory in the life, if you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, by the way, this whole, all these different themes that we've been looking at in the last couple of chapters all go back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you... I got to turn there. I'm sorry. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's one or the other. You can't have both. And so much in the West, here in our culture, here in our community, people want to have both. You can't have both. Make up your mind. I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to put off what I was before. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Father, I pray that we'd make up our minds. We would submit ourselves to you. We'd make up our minds. That I'm going to put off what I was before. Even the things that appeal to the flesh and some of the things that I secretly enjoy, Father, may I put them off because I want to please you more. Father, thank you for the salvation that you have given us. Thank you for the change in our being. Thank you for a new nature. Thank you for victory over sin and temptation. Father, if I'm determined to live for you, may I set aside all provision that I'm making for sin and, Father, embrace you. Father, accomplish this in our lives, Father, that we might be usable tools in your hands. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.